Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde pleca acasă.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California.
Ce ți arăt?
Do you see what I've shown you?
E Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
You've
been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitru Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "One of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." This is the Light of Truth radio program, and I am your host, Michael Boldea. And if you are still listening after that cold open, then I applaud you, because I guarantee you there are some who simply tuned out when they heard all the Bible reading. Sadly, tragically even, we have come to expect entertainment of some sort or another. We have come to expect something more than just simple to the point truth. And whenever someone wades into something as earth-shattering as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, people than we would like to admit simply shrug their shoulders and think to themselves, I've heard all this before. Tell me something new. In a couple of days, the Christian world will be commemorating the Easter weekend. Now, before I start getting the emails about Ishtar and all the pseudo-intellectual conclusions that men insist on transforming into gospel, I'm not commemorating a day. I am commemorating an event. I am commemorating the suffering and sacrifice and crucifixion and death and resurrection of my Lord and King Christ Jesus. Not a particular day on the calendar. No, I will not be painting eggs or looking for bunnies. That's just outright foolishness that children of God should not be engaged in, because it diminishes the true meaning of the season. And we all know this to be true. By the same token, however, I will not go into this never-ending debate as to whether or not Jesus expired on a Friday or on a Saturday or on a Wednesday. Now, I'm sorry, I know that some of you are really, really passionate about this. I've been getting the emails, as well as about the whole Ishtar thing. But again, we are commemorating what Jesus did, not any particular day. And we're doing it eggs or bunnies, but with a deep sense of reverence and awe, and the requisite humbling one must experience upon acknowledging that the Son of the Living God went to his death, and not just any death, but death by crucifixion, so that we might be reconciled to the Father, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. See, when that takes hold of our hearts, when that is the thing we ponder and think about and ruminate upon, whether it happened on a Thursday, a Monday, or a Friday becomes irrelevant. It's what he did for you and me that matters. That is the essential. That is the takeaway. That is what changed the dynamic of humanity. Not really when he did it. Does it matter when someone saved your life or that someone saved your life? Again, perspective. These are just childish arguments that do nothing to bring us closer to Jesus, that do nothing to birth in us the desire to know more of him, that do nothing to humble us and bring us to the foot of the cross in reverence and in awe. Just sit there yelling at each other back and forth, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Saturday. To what end? To what end? I, for one, will not participate in such argument at the expense of deepened contemplation of what it is that Jesus did on the cross. Sorry, just not going to do it. And we'll just leave it at that, otherwise I'll get upset. Jesus died that we might have life. He shed his blood that we might be cleansed of our sins. He suffered the shame and endured the cross because he loved us so. That is what we should be focusing on. That is what we should be discussing. That is what our point of focus must be. For anyone to shift the focus from what Jesus did to when he did it is doing Jesus a disservice and minimizing the full extent of what he has done. Let's consider that before we start bashing each other over the head about the when of it. May we be wise, not in our own eyes, but biblically wise. And, you know, maybe just stop trying to stab at each other's eyes every chance we get simply because we want to seem more intellectual than our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ. Yes, it's been one of those weeks again. Because every time either Christmas or Easter or some religious holiday rolls around, it's inevitable that I get 30 to 40 emails without me having said anything, without even having broached the subject. This is why I decided to start out the program this way, because it's not about a day. And no, it's not about eggs and bunnies and all this other nonsense. It's about the fact that the Son of God was nailed to a cross. The Son of God expired on that cross. He took on himself the sins of mankind and allowed for us to be reconciled to the Father through his sacrifice. People don't seem to talk about is the fact that by all accounts, Pontius Pilate acknowledged who Jesus was far more readily than any of the religious leaders of that time. I have written what I have written, King of the Jews. Look, there are much smarter men than I doing podcasts or radio shows or whatever you want to call this. Yet you show up and listen to this hour-long rant every week for some unexplained reason anyway. Something connects with you. Something feeds you spiritually. Something compels you to return. And it's not my genius or my delivery or my buttery smooth voice. Look, I know that when I get excited, my voice goes up a few octaves and I sound like a girl. I know that when something gets to me, I tend to ramble on for far longer than I ought to. I know that I get emotional, which apparently is a big no-no in the amphitheater of religious broadcasting. Yet here you are, and here I am, and we'll likely meet again next week. The only thing that I promise consistently is that I will tell you the truth, and that I will teach you the truth, and what I assert will be in harmony with Scripture if it has to do with the spiritual. That's the extent of what I promise and what I strive to deliver with regularity. I've never claimed to know everything. My only claim is that I know Jesus. I know what he did. I know the price that he paid. I know the cost. And so for me to get into never-ending arguments that don't go anywhere about this, they, or that, I don't know, just seems ludicrous to me. Well, today we actually have some questions, so yay, we will get to those. Then perhaps discuss everything else that seems to be happening all at once in the world. Because as I've told you time and again, things are happening, and they're happening quickly. And if you get caught sleeping or dozing or otherwise not paying attention, to be perfectly frank, you have no one to blame but yourself. I did get an email, however, that scolded me for being so negative all the time, insisting that I should be more positive. But you know what? Being positive for positivity's sake is just a waste of time. And if your positivity is not tethered in reality, then your positivity is simply delusion. As such, I would rather come off as negative but still be tethered in reality than come off all Joel Osteen-like, feeding the delusion so many are willfully living because it's more fun to try and chase rainbow-colored unicorns in a field of cotton candy than make a list of just how many ways World War III can start in the next few weeks. Just saying. Anyway, on to your questions. And we can cover some of the stuff that's been happening in the world afterwards, because things have been happening. I mean, unless you've been living under a rock, you know that it's getting hot out there. Let's just say that. So our first question comes from Charles. And it says as follows, Mr. Baldia. Oh, my dad's Mr. Baldia, but all right, I'll take it. Mr. Baldia, I have been listening to your shows consistently for about 6 months. Well, thank you for that. Talk of your late grandfather sent me on a search for his prophecies. It makes perfect sense that God would take a Christian from a former communist nation to warn a supposed free nation to what is on the horizon. Unfortunately, the body of Christ as a whole in this country failed to heed the warning from God that your grandfather proclaimed. I agree. Temple worship has eroded the entire foundation of the body of Jesus Christ throughout the world. The cult of personality developed around pastors transformed them into idols. Once again, I agree. A house divided cannot stand. A house built on sand has no foundation. Both biblical principles. I believe that your grandfather is enjoying the man you have become. I am the man I am, and I've said this often enough. Everybody knows it. Look, I am the man I am because my grandfather especially, but as well as my father. My father worked a lot when I was a kid. He was just trying to keep a roof over our heads and keep food on the table. So I spent most of my teenage years with my grandfather. I was his translator. I traveled with him. But if not for the example that they set forth, I would be a very different person today. I make no qualms about my aptitudes. It's not that I inflate my abilities by any means. But I know the intelligence level of guys my age and how much money they used to make doing side hustles in the neighborhood I used to live in. And I know full well that I could have blown them out of the water. I could have exceeded them by 100 if I'd gone down a different path. But because I had good examples and good role models in my life, here I am talking into a microphone, oddly enough. Okay, it continues. This is a very kind email, actually. Keep feeding the people with the foundational principles needed to create disciples, not just believers. Very well said. You have been talking about Trump a lot. A lot of Christians believe Vladimir Putin is a good Christian man. Wow, okay. I think you could give a great perspective on him through stories about the KGB, which created Mr. Putin. I could be wrong. Thank you again for your work. May God continue to bless you, your family, and your ministry. And as I said, this came from Brother Charles. Again, well, first of all, Charles, thank you for your kind words. I agree, as I said, that the cult of personality has derailed a lot of people. And it has kept them from discovering Christ in all of his wondrous glory. But what we must also add to the list of things that have derailed believers, for lack of a better term, is tangential theories that somehow get transformed into primary and preeminent dictates and absolutes within the body of Christ. So it's not only men that we turn into idols, and these men don't shy away from it. This is the scary thing, because if they were responsible or accountable to God, whenever someone is honored beyond their aptitude, let's put it that way, then they simply say, it's not me, it's God. Look, one of the reasons that I believe my grandfather was so effective in ministry, and one of the reasons that I believe, to a certain extent, I have longevity in ministry, to put it that way, 30 years is a long time, is because I know where I end and I know where God begins. And I will never in my life take credit for something that God has done. And so I know that when it comes to reaching people and piercing hearts, there is very little I can do, because my messages usually aren't emotionally tinged, let's put it that way. I don't talk about, you know, bleeding puppies that were saved and nursed back to health with, you know, I don't know, lambs of milk or something. It's, you know, I speak the truth. Sometimes the truth is a bitter pill to swallow, but it still connects with people because God takes the message and he softens the soil of the heart so that the seed can be planted. So this is one of the most important virtues that someone who is called into ministry can have, is knowing where they end and knowing where God begins, and never taking credit for the things that God has done. Unfortunately, there are a lot of men calling themselves spiritual leaders, for lack of a term, that revel in it, that believe they're entitled to all the earthly goods and benefits that their little hearts desire because they are shepherds of a bigger flock or what have you. And so they fuel this. They fuel this idea that they're more than mere men. And because those that follow them see them as more than mere men, and because the men themselves never, you know, rebuke is a good word. They never rebuke those who follow them and tell them, don't glorify me. Don't look to me as some sort of superhuman. I'm just a man who was called to a difficult work. But because they never do that, they allow men to lift them up into the heavens. And you know what the sick thing is? And I guess I have to call it sick because that's the only thing I can call it. Eventually, there comes a turning point where all the sycophants, all the people that want to lift you higher and higher, just want to let go and see how fast you'll fall. And it happens with regularity in ministries where the man became the focus rather than Christ. They're lifted up and up and up, and eventually, free fall. For some reason, men revel in that. I think it's a subconscious need to see others as sinful as themselves. I don't know. It's just a thought. But anyway, and the second thing is, everybody's got their own little niche, and everybody's got their own little kingdom, and everybody's got their own little empire, and everybody's got their own little pet doctrine. And this does a lot to divide the body of Christ. And if there's no unity among us, if we keep trying to poke each other's eyes out at every turn, and I'm not talking about all world religions, and I'm not even talking about all denominations that call themselves Christians, because some clearly aren't. Some clearly need to be rebuked. Some clearly need to be corrected because what they are practicing is not biblical. But it seems as though no one can agree on anything when it comes to Christianity. Everybody's pet doctrine must be ideal, preeminent, absolute, otherwise anathema and Ichabod, because we love throwing around that word even though we don't know what it means. So everything's Ichabod except what I believe. That's the mainstay of a lot of different groups. And because there's division in the body, we're never going to progress. It's never going to get better unless we get on our faces before God and humble ourselves and allow for the idea that it's the Word that has the final authority and not any one individual. And until we come to that conclusion, until we say, all right, this is the book, it must have the final say, there will still be infighting, and there will still be confusion, and there will still be many people believing themselves superior to their brothers and sisters in Christ simply because they hold to a custom or a tradition that the other does not. Because, again, it has a lot to do with feeling superior to others as well. I run into a lot of people. I've met a lot of people throughout my life. Some you know, more normal than others. Some less normal than others. But, you know, they have that one thing. It's like Samson and his long hair. Because they received a personal conviction regarding something, whether it's wearing a necktie or a wedding ring or something else. It's not laid out in the Word. It's not considered sin in the Word, but because their personal conviction told them that they shouldn't drink coffee in the morning anymore, if you do it, in their eyes, you are less than, even though their personal conviction wasn't transferred to you. God never told me to stop drinking coffee. If he tells me to stop drinking coffee, guess what I'm going to do? I, Mike Boldea, will stop drinking coffee. But I will not get on the radio and say, all right, everybody, all of you have to stop drinking coffee. Because it's a personal conviction. It's not an absolute law. Does that make sense? So this is where a lot of people fail miserably. They take personal convictions and they make them general doctrines. Now, as far as Vladimir Putin is concerned, look, simply put, the man is using the church, as any good politician would, as a means to an end. Look, most of the Russian people identify as religious or Orthodox. Putin has no choice but to pay the church lip service and give them some illusory power. I guarantee you that the man personally doesn't care about homosexuality or anything else. His only drive is power. But because the church says, hey, we don't like this, he goes along with what the church wants because the church is in the majority. Let me put it this way. You don't survive as long as he has with the kind of power that he has amassed without being ruthless, cunning, and willing to do away with your enemies, real or perceived. Let's just lay that out on the table. See, most of us don't understand that kind of mindset because we're not the kind of people that are interested in world domination. If I can wake up on a morning and I don't have a gout attack and my arthritis hasn't bothered me, I'm a happy camper. I'm not thinking of invading my neighbor's apartment, taking over and saying, this is now my territory. So most of us don't have these ideas of world domination. We don't want to conquer anything. We want to live out our lives, enjoy the time that we have with our families and our children, and serve God and do what we can in order to bring glory to his name. Now, other people do have world domination as their preeminent goal. Look, Attila the Hun did not retain power because he crocheted lace doilies and made papier-mâché rosebuds in his free time. Genghis Khan didn't retain power because his hobbies were scrapbooking and brownie recipes. People like this don't stay in power unless they are the most ruthless of the bunch. Understand this. This is something that really has to resonate. Look, and I guarantee you, in the KGB, there's a lot of ruthless men. There's a lot of men who would do absolutely anything to be in the position that Putin's in, but because they know what he's capable of, they won't dare try a thing. Look, ruthless men retain power because of their ruthlessness. The loyalty and fealty that they acquire is either out of fear or because those who are loyal reap great rewards, such as, well, becoming oligarchs, haha, and making billions of dollars. If you don't know the whole oligarchy thing in Russia, look, again, a lot of people talk without having any facts. A lot of people have opinions without having a factual basis for their opinions. I understand we all like to come out with some new thing, some fancy thing, some, wow, I think Putin's a Christian. He's not. But he is anti-globalist because in the whole globalist scheme, his power is taken from him. This is why he despises globalism. It doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. He despises globalism because it would retard his own power. And so now there's this concentrated effort to either put him in a corner, minimize him, because, again, and he won't go quietly into the night. The man's psychology will not allow him to do it. Because he has a dream, and his dream is to reunify the old Russian Empire and continue amassing other nations. Look, anyone who confuses Vladimir Putin for a saint or a Christian, for that matter, either doesn't know the man's history or doesn't understand what a true Christian is. That's as far as I'll go with that. But look, from a purely personal opinion sort of standpoint, I would rather deal with the crazy than the cunning any day. And what this current administration has to be very careful of is, and be aware of, to be honest with you, is that Vladimir Putin is cunning to the utmost. The man's not crazy, but the man is very cunning. So you just have to assume that he's playing an angle at all times, whatever the situation might be. Look, that pudgy fellow in North Korea, not so cunning. He's just off his rocker. So if he gets boxed in time, you know, he doesn't pose that much of a danger. That said, and I wasn't going to get into this, but hey, we still have a few minutes. Since we're, you know, feeling around the edges of all this, and it has to do with what's going on in the world, I do think there's something fishy about the whole Syria thing. Because you'd have to be a complete moron. Actually, you'd have to have a death wish to order a chemical attack just a few days after the United States said that your removal from power was no longer a priority. Because this is what happened. The current administration came out and said, removing Assad from power, no longer a priority. And lo and behold, within days, another chemical attack. That the timing of it was just so off for me. Look, everyone knows you let sleeping dogs lie. And again, it's about the timing. No evidence to prove it, but just a gut feeling. Something is off with this whole thing. And the fact that John, I'm a maverick, McCain, and Lindsey, the gentleman, Graham, are so excited about the fact that we bombed Syria makes me question everything about it. Because now we're going to connect some dots. This is where it's going to get fun. All right, here we go. Because we want to understand what's going on. Nothing's accidental here. A couple of weeks ago, John, I'm a maverick, McCain, bemoaned the fact that the New World Order had suffered a setback. Keep that in mind. You remember that? It was in the news. You could look it up. So he was very sad about the fact that the New World Order had suffered a setback. That was a couple of weeks ago. A couple of days ago, he was praising President Trump's decisive action in Syria. And if you've seen some of the interviews he's done since, it's as though the man has a bloodlust. It's not enough. We need to kill him. Kill them all. Bomb them all. We're going to war with Russia. This is just the beginning. Bomb everybody. The man is hoping that this was simply an opening salvo rather than a heavy-handed message that got the world's attention. Think on that for a season. Lindsey Graham and John McCain are rooting for war, not only with the Syrians, because you know what? If we go to war with the Syrians, the Russians are going to intervene. They can't lose face in that manner. And again, we talked about this some time ago. I think it was even last week. Don't think of politicians in terms of Democrat or Republican. Think of them in terms of globalist or nationalist. So, yeah, we're not out of the woods, not by a long shot. And things are getting dicier and dicier. So, if you don't want to see mushroom clouds anytime soon, I mean, get on your knees, pray a little bit. It's a good time to pray. Because everything's up in the air. And it's no time to gaze at our navels. It's no time to be at ease in Zion. Somewhere in there, Charles, I hope I've answered your question, and sorry for going off on a tangent. Our next question comes from our beloved brother Douglas, and it says this: Dear Michael Buldia, or dear brother Michael Buldia, sorry about that, missed the brother. Please know my wife and I love you and your ministry, and you and all the saints and the orphanage are in our prayers. I appreciate that. You are in my prayers as well. On a side note, those of you that are prayer warriors, please remember my wife in your prayers. She has not been feeling well. So just remember her in your prayers. Eventually we may have some news. But right now it's a lot of morning sickness. So just remember her. Her name's Monica. She's the love of my life. I don't like seeing her sick. It throws me off my game, as the kids like to say, when I see my wife not feeling well. I'm okay with not feeling well. I've not felt well for a very long time. Anybody that has gout knows what that kind of pain entails. So I've learned to manage pain, deal with it, pray through it. But I can't stand to see either my wife or my daughter feeling ill. Anyway, sorry for that aside. My question is concerning Daniel 8, 13, and 14. Easy question, Brother Douglas. When the man of sin stops the daily sacrifice, will that constitute the abomination of desolation? And what is the significance of the 2300 days? God bless you. And thank you for taking the time to answer my questions. Well, that is a lengthy discussion, is it not? And we only have about 10 minutes left. Look, some say that the 2300 days is actually a 2300 year span, which looking at all the empires that have come and gone, it does make sense to a certain degree. Others insist that it's only 6.5 years or so. Some say that the abomination of desolation is paganism itself. Others insist that it's a blend of the two because it's trying to combine the sacrosanct and the defiled. And I tend to agree with that position a little more because there will be a cleansing. It says the temple will be cleansed at one point. But to be perfectly frank, anything that I would say is simply opinion. That's the thing of it when it comes to prophecy, especially Daniel or Revelation. A lot of what anybody has to say about some of the most difficult prophecies to understand in the whole of Scripture is opinion. And personally, I don't like to speculate. If you guys know me, you know that I do not like to speculate, especially when it comes to sovereign things, especially when it comes to scriptural things. And I believe that when we see it fulfilled, it will be so crystal clear as to be undeniable. Look, I know we like clear and direct answers, but some things are yet to remain a mystery, especially when it comes to the prophetic. And as I said, especially when it comes to prophecies in Daniel or Revelation or anything having to do with this period of time where we see, but not very clearly. We begin to put pieces together, but it's not. It's more human reasoning than anything else. So, I just don't want to speculate. So, Brother Douglas, I hope I've at least partially answered your question. I know it's probably not the answer you wanted, but here we are. So, what else happened this week? I read this and I found it oddly strange. The Bible Answer Man. You know of him. The Bible Answer Man converted to Orthodoxy. If you haven't heard about it, it's kind of sad. But here's the story from Christianity.com. Last Sunday, 67-year-old Hank Hanegraaff and his wife entered into Orthodox Christianity at St. Nectarius Greek Orthodox Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. The former Protestant is well known among evangelicals as the Bible Answer Man. Since 1989, Hanegraaff has been answering questions on Christianity, denominations, and the Bible on a nationally syndicated radio broadcast. Champion of evangelical Christianity. Indeed. He's best known for arguing against cults, and now he has joined one. Heresies, and now he is practicing one, and non-Christian religions. His 20 books include titles like Christianity in Crisis and Counterfeit Revival. He's one of those guys that doesn't believe in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, or that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. And given that, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is discernment, it is evident that Sir Hanegraaff did not possess it. What are you going to do? There you go. So, speaking of idols, any of you that idolized Hank Hanegraaff, he's converted to Orthodoxy, Greek Orthodoxy, to be specific. There's Russian Orthodoxy. It's just different hats, basically. So, there's a little more to it. Don't start writing letters, but a lot of it has to do with the hats. Part of being the Bible Answer Man also includes running the Christian Research Institute, an apologetics ministry that Hanegraaff has been president of since 1989. This week, Hanegraaff spent some of his airtime answering questions about his decision to leave Protestantism for Orthodoxy. People are posting this notion that somehow or other I've walked away from the faith and am no longer a Christian. All right, I'm not even going to touch this. Sorry. Because you know what? If it smells like an onion and if it tastes like an onion, it'll make you cry. So, anyway, apparently, since his search has been for truth, and now he believes that he has discovered truth, the only truth is Orthodoxy. And his parting shot to the Christian Post was this: many evangelicals seek the early church. Well, here it is. Orthodoxy. Well, in case you don't know, Orthodoxy places a man between you and God. And it gives that man spiritual authority to forgive your sins if you do your penance. You go to confession, sort of like Catholicism, again, cooler hats. Very sad to hear, even though that, you know, just, yeah. So here we are, Bible Answer Man, who argued against cults, just joined one. So, bigger picture here, they've been moving towards this for such a long time. because now the Pope is meeting with the leader of the Orthodox Church, and eventually the spider web will form, and anyone not feeling the tug of tolerance and acceptance and validation will be deemed a reprobate and a heretic. So it's not just the outside. It's not just the godless fighting against the church. It's people that many supposed were believers that are betraying Christ and trampling on the blood of God's Son. This is what is happening today. But hey, I should be a little more positive, shouldn't I? Because positivity sells. Just ask Joel Osteen. With that, thank you everyone for listening. Again, please remember to pray for my wife. I will hand it over to Gino. He's got some announcements and the such. And Lord willing, we will see you all next Thursday. We will be live. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you, Michael. We will just want to make some announcements that we will be at Elkhart, Indiana next Friday night, and we will be at the Comfort Suites Hotel, which is located at 404 North Point Boulevard in Elkhart, Indiana. That meeting will be at 7 o'clock p.m., and it will be in their conference room. Also, Saturday night, April 22nd, we will be in Shipshewana, Indiana. We're actually going to have a statewide event, and Michael will be sharing and speaking, and I, along with others, will be doing special music. That will be at Ben's Pretzels Conference Room at 100 Berkshire Boulevard in Shipshewana, Indiana. And that event will start at 7 p.m. as well. And we are also wanting to let you know, actually, let me take that back. It's 6:30 p.m. in Shipshewana, Indiana. Make sure I got the time right. Also, if you are interested in having us come to your church, you can contact Gene Schmidt at handofhelpoffice@aol.com, and we can talk about Mike and I coming out and doing a meeting. Have a blessed Easter, and let's remember the cross and the Christ and the rejoicing that we have as Christians, that we are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus, and we all have the greatest of hope in what Jesus did for us. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all the